you. We've had Lent and we've had Easter. And here's just a first question for you. Did you manage to make use of Lent? Ah, that's good, because I failed spectacularly as well. For all kinds of reasons. But I'm asking the question because we tend to encourage the use of Lent, don't we, across all streams of the church, as a time to try and do sort of something to focus on and enlarge or deepen or grow, however you want to put it, our walk with the Lord. And we do that in various ways, perhaps by trying to learn more about our faith. We read a Lent book or sort of something like that. By secondly, reviewing the use of our time, looking at where the hours in our days are going and considering whether we are spending the time usefully or not, and perhaps trying to get a sort of new sense of priorities. Or we think about how we're serving Jesus, whether there's something else we should be doing. And the key one, I hope, is kind of asking the question through maybe all of those things. Well, how am I growing in Christ-likeness? How am I growing in Christ-likeness? How am I becoming more like Jesus? The few verses we've just heard read contain a little phrase at verse 19. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. And Paul actually writes, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. I'll not pretend to know that, but we have an idea about it. That there's a process to be gone through in becoming more like Christ. And we can call this spiritual formation. Spiritual formation, the priority of seeking to grow to be more like Jesus. Spiritual formation. And let's be clear that it is a lifetime's mission. But can I put it to you that it is so important that it should be a constant point of focus? I mean, if we're not growing, if we're not seeking, if we're not yearning to be more like Jesus as his followers, what are we doing? We should be constantly trying to do something intentional about our growth or development as a follower of Jesus. And that's what I understand by the term spiritual formation. Intentionally doing something that helps us grow into Christ-likeness. Now, for those of you who have been Christians for a number of years, I hope that you would say that you are more Christ-like today than you were 5, 10, or 20 or more years ago. Yes? If not, we really are in trouble. But sadly, it's not always the case, is it? And I'm reminded of a little quote, which I think I've shared with you before from time to time, right? Which is, they say wisdom comes with age, but sometimes age comes all by itself. I like that. Now, imagine this scenario. The leader of the church has been talking about youth work. And somebody comes up to them who is always, always, did you hear that? Always on their case about various aspects of church work. And he says, let's use the word pastor for the leader. Pastor, I think you should do a full review of the youth work and submit a report to the church leadership. Whilst you're doing that, I think you should be at all the youth activities on a regular basis because you don't seem to make it very often. And you should review each meeting with those involved and prepare to deliver training on a regular basis too. And at the end of their tether, because this person is getting them at them how often?
Always.
And being critical. So at the end of their tether, but without getting angry, the pastor replies, sure, okay, but would you do something for me? Will you take a look at your character and how your character is having an impact on me? You are constantly berating me about all sorts of areas of church life. You're making me feel that I'm not good enough and that I don't do anything right and that you're expecting a standard of leadership from me that I cannot deliver. Instead of conveying a sense of Christ-likeness to me, you consistently bring me messages of criticism and judgment. You're wearing me down and you're leaving me discouraged. Now, of course, that never happens in the church, does it? I don't want you to answer, but here's two questions. The first, what do you think of that exchange? The second, how do you think the next 20 minutes or so played out? What do you think of that exchange? How do you imagine the next 20 minutes or so played out? Just make one comment on that to your neighbour, either in respect of one of those two questions. What do you think of that exchange? Good, bad, amazing, would never happen here. How do you imagine the next 20 minutes or so played out? Okay, spiritual formation. How we grow into Christ-likeness. Let me just turn to the passage from which that expression, until Christ is formed in you, comes from. Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20. Now, you might not see spiritual formation as the main emphasis of the text, but it is about what is most important about living and, in fact, receiving Jesus. Hopefully you caught the fact that Paul is trying to address a situation where the youngish Christians of the Galatian church are being knocked off course. They're being told that there are various things that they should consider as being important in their Christian life. Laws they must abide by, special days of religious observance that they must mark. But the things that they are being told are important actually undermine the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're all add-ons in Paul's view. Their knowledge and reception of God's love, as is the case for us, God's love, forgiveness, and new life in Christ, their knowledge of these things did not come through ritual, the observance of certain days, or obedience to Jewish laws, or good works. And these are the things which make Paul say at verse 9, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And that's something else you could talk about for a whole sermon. So in essence, in these verses, Paul is saying, focus on the right things and question if what you're being told is actually important. God's love, forgiveness, and new life are not earned. They come to each person who will receive them by faith through the grace of God and what God has accomplished for us through the life, ministry, cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true, of course, for all of us who have asked Jesus, because of understanding what he has done for us, to be the one who inhabits and directs our lives. The one who inhabits and directs our lives. We do not become followers of Jesus by our own merit or good works. The new resurrection life that God gives is graciously bestowed upon us when we acknowledge our need of it and trust ourselves to the person of Jesus. And then, our ongoing response is to try and grow in that life. From the human side of things. To grow into the likeness of Christ. To attend to the spiritual formation that has been made possible for us until Christ is formed in you. And me, of course. Each one of us. So forming, forging, growing into the likeness of Jesus. Spiritual formation is key for everyone claiming to be a follower of Jesus. So how do we grow into Christ's likeness? A few tips. Firstly, I've already hinted at this. There's no easy way. So the first thing has got to be intentional. You've got to do something, whatever it is. And I hesitate to be, you know, directional, but there's no easy way around growing in Christ-likeness. I acknowledge, and we all know, the pressures that face us these days, demands of family, our areas of paid employment, keeping home, serving in an area of church life, volunteering, visiting, so-called leisure activities, which are important for our health and well-being, getting space to focus on something like spiritual formation can be a battle. But we need to. We need to be intentional. We need to create space in the worlds of activity we all get caught up in. Otherwise, it gets left aside and time drifts on. Now, there are certain resources available to us to help us grow in Christ-likeness and spiritual formation. And that's good news. And the first is very obvious. The example of Jesus as we see it in the New Testament stories. The example of Jesus as we see it in the New Testament stories. We can learn from what he did by reflecting on the stories in the Gospels. By looking at his mission to reveal the love of the Father. His patience. The way he dealt with people. Excuse me, I've accidentally pressed a button and lost my place. Right, okay. The way he dealt with people, his teaching, his acceptance of the outcasts, his sense of priorities, his commitment to justice. We can learn all those things by just reading, and that's why part of being intentional in growing Christ-likeness is to create a little bit of time each day just to spend with him and read the Bible. Specifically from the New Testament, this is a good one, we can focus on the fruit of the Spirit. And you all know the text, I'm sure, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is thank you, John. Well done. I'll just read them from the front so you can hear clearly, okay? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what we're doing in seeking to grow in Christ-likeness and spiritual formation. Crucifying, putting self to death and living for Christ. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And it's possible to spend quite a bit of time with those verses, isn't it? Asking, how am I reflecting and growing in love, patience, kindness? My wife just quickly read a book a few years ago on this kind of thing. It was called The Goodness of God. And one of the practical suggestions which she put to me, knowing what my reaction would be, was that when we were in a supermarket, we should join the largest queue. On your bike. But she's right. You see? Actually. And the book was right. It's the kind of thing that either builds up your impatience, or you turn it round the other way and use it to grow in patience. Wow, what a thing to do. And consider what is said in verse 26, which is, you know, because we focus on the fruit of the Spirit, we forget that last bit of that section. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Wow. Because you see, sadly, in little ways, how often does that happen? So-and-so's done this.
Right for them.
You know. The moment conceit and envy come into our lives, which they so easily do, the image of Christ within us is marred. So there's enough material in the biblical stories about Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit to keep us going for a long time, probably until the end of our days. But I'm this morning, folks, also going to flag up a couple of resources that are non-biblical. Now, you might be surprised by this, but I happen to think that anything that helps us in the process of becoming more Christ-like is useful. And, you know, one of the reasons for this is actually, if you measure Christian maturity as having a thorough grasp of the Bible and its teachings, that's understandable and it's not wrong, but, it's always a but, isn't there? And the but is, having an intellectual grasp of the Christian faith doesn't always produce a personality that reflects the quality of character you would expect to find in a disciple of Jesus. Add to what I said earlier about age coming without wisdom, and you can have people who have been Christians for many years, and they can be, sadly, some of the grumpiest and most unpleasant people on the planet. Why? Why? I can only imagine that for some reason they have missed out focusing on spiritual formation, becoming more like Jesus in character. And I've been to churches like that. I've been to churches where it's more important to decide whether you're amillennialist, postmillennialist, or premillennialist than it is to be like Jesus. And if you don't know what those things are, don't worry about it. Because it's not important. So whatever helps us to do what is right in growing in Christ-likeness is useful in my book. And the discipline of psychology has some brilliant resources in helping us to understand our own selves. What has made us the kind of people we are. What has shaped the personality we have. What that personality is. And how the outflow of our personalities is received by others. Because think of the pastor in the earlier example that I gave. Do you think that the person who was always on his case encouraged the pastor in their ministry? No. Do you think their approach gave them both the desire to work together? Do you think that their clashes would have been good for the church? No. No. But could they, if they had made time to understand one another more, worked better together? Hopefully so. Therefore, having flagged up the tools of the life stories of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit in our spiritual formation, I also want to say, understand your personality type. Don't usually hear that kind of thing said from the front, but you know, understand your personality type. And if you can use the tools of psychology in doing so, that will be, in my experience, really, really helpful. And there are some fabulous tools and resources available to help us in doing this. And they can play a big part in our spiritual formation. I'm just going to quickly mention two. I think some of you will probably have heard of the first one. Maybe you've come across it in work. Myers-Briggs? Yeah, there you go. And it's a system for getting you to consider what your personality type is through the use of the letters of the alphabet and their attached descriptions. And the starting point is whether you consider yourself to be an extrovert or an introvert. Very simply, whether you're someone who is naturally outward going or just private and quiet. If you are an extrovert, you won't be surprised to hear that you begin your personality profile with the letter E. And if you're an introvert, you begin your personality profile with the letter I. That's right. And then you're asked to consider other things, how you take in information, how you make decisions and handle daily life, how you end up, and then you end up with a combination of letters that gives some indication of how you tick. And there's a basic little chart that gives the options in the Myers-Briggs personality. I'll leave these out on the chairs at the front so that you can have a look. Another tool is relatively new to me, but I want to make it known because I've got some key friends who have studied it and found it very useful. In fact, these friends are taking part in a spiritual formation course run by an organisation called Renovare. Anybody heard of Renovare? Okay. Anybody heard of Richard Foster? Celebration of Discipline from years ago? Okay, big book. He moved on to form this organisation, and you can do a 2-year course with them. And these friends are people who are, you know, I know people concerned to be more Christ-like, and they found it incredibly useful. I'm still learning about it. I've started reading it, and it's called, rather complicatedly, ENNEAGRAAM. And it's actually pronounced Enneagram.
It's not their invention.
Oh, no. It's been around for many years. Yeah, Enneagram. Enneagram. And the tool identifies 9 categories of personality type. Listen to this. The reformer, the helper, the achiever, the individualist, the observer, the loyalist, the adventurer, the challenger, and the peacemaker. Wow. Now, you'll probably be pleased to hear, if you're keeping an eye on time. Okay. I was reminded about the old joke, you know, the preacher who said, I don't mind people looking at their watches when I'm preaching. It's when they start tapping and shaking them that it worries me. So I am not going to describe each of those categories or types. If you're at all interested and hooked, you can come and have a look at the book. And the book, by the way, incidentally, I mean, a book like that, at that size, might look rather frightening, but actually, basically, the print is on sort of 3/4 of each of the pages in large type. It's very easy to read. And if you're interested, come and have a look at it. Again, I'll leave it at the front. When the service ends, and I won't be rushing away, so if there's one or two of you want to look at that, you'll have time to do so, but just so that you know, because I'm reading it myself, you can't borrow it. You could always get your own copy. So let me conclude. Spiritual formation. An intentional willingness to do what I can with the help of the Holy Spirit to grow into the likeness of Jesus, to constantly journey in the process of becoming more Christ-like, to work with the brothers and sisters in the faith that we have, imperfect like ourselves, until Christ is formed in us.